Thanks for listening to this week's Lefevre CFC podcast. Connect with us via our website, lefevrecfc.com, or our Facebook page, www.facebook.com/lefevrecfc. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Well, I can truly say that was awesome. Thank you, team. It's so good to have it live, isn't it? It's so good to see faces that are responding and not in your lounge and being comfortable. And, you know, the comment was made earlier that it's not like getting dressed and doing all the other shopping lists. Well, getting dressed wasn't mechanical for a few months. We could just stay in our daggies and get really, really comfortable. But it's so good to be here and be with each other. It is just amazing. I love... What annoys me is that I can't go around hugging people yet. So I'm waiting for that to come up. Earlier on, when we were just dialoguing about the Sunday service and you know, just planning a few things, it was just getting hard to actually meet. So I said in an email to Tara, "Tara, you go with it. I trust your selection of songs implicitly, explicitly, all the time. Just go for it." And the songs that were there were just awesome for me, and the message that that is planned for this morning. I want to be speaking about Jonathan. Now, a lot of the times we actually hear about the story of Jonathan in the context of King David and how he supported him. And we'll talk a little bit about that, but mainly I want to talk about Jonathan before he met King David. before he met David, and find out his character, because his character was just stunning. I kept on reading and reading and reading, and there was so much to take in, I just got absolutely confused. Have we got the PowerPoint thingy, or you'll tap? Just makes it easier to drive with a driving stick. Thank you. And welcome to the Zoomers as well. I hope I stay in focus and don't use my hands too much, but good to see you guys as well. Okay, if we can start the process. Jonathan. His name actually comes from two Hebrew words, Yahweh and Nathan, meaning God has given. And when I read the story of Nathan, Jonathan, I see that God has given someone incredibly special for a time such as this. And really, the story of Jonathan is all about two things. If I can crack. Okay, it doesn't want to. Maybe you can drive it from. Oh, no, back one. There should be. I give in. There should be faith and friendship coming up. That's what it's all about. Faith and friendship with people and with God. And you know, what Tara was sharing about that amazing story from her friend in Poland. You know, who knows who the next evangelist that we're going to minister to and bring into the kingdom, and then they will do the work that we can't do. Maybe they have a gift of pastoring that is par excellence, and we have difficulty getting alongside people, but the person that we evangelize, the person that we minister God's love to, is a pastor who's going to be able to pastor people and tell them about God's love and his care for them. See, it's not about the next person. It's about the person that they can minister to as well, and on and on and on. So, what do we know about Jonathan? There it is, faith and friendship. Okay, I think we're in a time warp. No, if you can drive it, please, Derek, because it's not responding. Genuine friendships, they demand selfless sacrifice. You know, we only have to look at Jesus and see the amazing example that he did. And when we read in John 15:15, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, because a servant doesn't know the Father's business, but as a friend, he has revealed everything to us. Selfless sacrifice is what Jesus not only taught, but practiced on the cross. And genuine friendship flow, is, I think it's without the, yep, flow out of a godly understanding that God's love and provision is given equally to all parties. Matthew 5:43, I vividly remember when Dorothy Redmond, when she was a pastor in this church, and she passed away quite a few years ago, but she was an amazing lady of God, and she developed brain cancer, and back then it was inoperable. And she said, "Alan, why? Why have I got this with all the service that I've been able to give to God, and this comes unexpected, unannounced?" And, you know, being perfectly prepared, I started to fumble and think, and the Holy Spirit said, "The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun rises on the evil and the good." And so I just said, "Dorothy, it's not you. It's just this crazy world that we live in." I said, "God's blessings are equal, and he's blessed you for so many years, but maybe he's just calling you home now. You've done your service." So the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We see people getting blessed that shouldn't get blessed. You know, our defiance comes up. How dare? Well, no, see, that's not God's heart. God's heart is equal to everyone. He apportions it so beautifully. God's love towards us has nothing to do with our being impressive enough for him to love. We don't have to get dressed up. We don't have to shave. We don't have to do all the things that impress people. If size was impressive, Goliath would have been right up there. 9 feet or 2.7 meters tall. I think he would have been a pretty fair basketballer. Would you have had him in your team, Sam? Yeah. 9 feet, awesome. His armor alone weighed 57 kilograms. The metal tip at the end of the spear was 7 kilograms, just the metal tip. And I think, well, how on earth could you compete with that? But see, the Philistines that Saul, Goliath represented were out to impress. And he used a little kid, fresh out from looking after sheep, to come along and get him stoned, dead. Okay, next one, thanks. Derek? Sorry? I try. Thank you. Okay. So we come to Jonathan. Hang on, let's just go back one. The strength of relationship is found in diversity. If you were to have a look at Effie and me, we are polar opposites. And if it wasn't for God, we would be in the divorce courts, separation courts, getting drifted apart, because we have polar opposites idea about almost everything. But if we don't learn to listen to each other, that's where we could have ended up, in the divorce courts. But God amazingly showed us that in diversity, there is unity. And so when I ask Effie, it's quite funny, I say to her, "Honey, what do you think about this?" And she says, "I don't." I said, "Okay, let's go back one. How do you feel about this?" "Well, I just sit back and watch the clock. You know, it goes on and on and on." And conversely, if she tells me, "How do you feel about this?" I'll say, "I don't." But if she says, "What do you think about this?" then I can tell her all my thoughts. And we learn with each other to learn to live, to embrace each other, and to value the diversity, because the person that we disagree with brings another opinion that we desperately need. Because many times we've excluded that opinion from the argument. Okay, I really think that one of the major mistakes that the world looks for in making friendship is that they're looking for sameness. "Oh, we no longer like the same things. Oh, we no longer do the same things. Oh, no, we've had kids, that's it." No. Sameness is yucky. It is. Can you imagine identifying a person that is exactly like you and seeing all of your faults in them? I like differences. I like to pick on their differences, not mine. It's so much better. And David and Jonathan were very, very different. There were very clear differences, the status and the social standing. Like Jonathan was the heir apparent to the King Saul. If anything happened to Saul, and there was a lot of fighting in those times, Jonathan was next in line. David was a mere shepherd boy, inexperienced and immature, just looking after sheep. There's also the age gap. Some say there could be up to 20 years difference. But here's a question. What bonded them together? Jonathan and David's friendship is well documented in the battle, but what actually bonded them together? And we read in 1 Samuel 20:17, and Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So where did Jonathan first swear their allegiance to each other? And we go back to the very, very beginning. Just after David had conquered Goliath and he very triumphantly brought in a head. I don't recommend that when you beat someone, by the way, but that's what happened in those days. And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." So he's just facing him. That's all he said. And then, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. I find that just a precious insight into God's character, because with all the gender stuff that's going on currently, there's a lot of gender activists who are saying, "Oh, Jonathan and David had a homosexual relationship because they loved each other," and. My take on that verse is it is a beautiful, beautiful introduction to the summary of the 613 commandments in the Bible told by Jesus in the New Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and soul, and love your neighbour as yourself. That's exactly what Jonathan and David did. They loved each other. And because they loved each other with a pure love, an agape love, they were able to help each other. If it was just an erotic love, it would have been over and dusted fairly quickly. But their relationship lasted amazingly through adversity, through anything and everything. So let's get to the battleground where I think Jonathan's character is really revealed. Okay. There's a place called Michmash, and it really was a bit of a mishmash. It's a place in Israel where they were fighting with the Philistines. That's where Michmash is, over here. Geba is where there was a Philistine camp, and where Saul's home was over here somewhere in Gibeah. Jonathan attacks the Philistines in Geba, attacks them. And I find that just staggering. Here's why. They had 3,000 soldiers. Saul had 2,000, Jonathan had 1,000. And because the Philistines were so brutal, they would not let them have spears or swords. Get this, no spears or swords. And if they wanted to sharpen any of their ploughing equipment, it was a month's salary to sharpen a plough and an axe. So if you had an axe and a mattock to sharpen and you took it to the Philistine smith down there to do it, a month's salary. So the Philistines actually kept them very poor and devoid of any armoury that they could fight with. That's not the only time it's mentioned. The prophetess Deborah in the book of Judges talks about Israel fighting the Canaanites, and they're saying that they had no gear to fight with, no spears and no swords, no shields. So it must have been a tactic of the victors to make sure that the conquered race, the conquered village, the conquered country didn't get up and go. So Jonathan and Saul are the only ones with a sword out of 3,000 people. They're the only ones. And Jonathan has this bright idea of wanting to go and attack the Philistines. And he attacks them at Geba. And then the Philistines get a little bit mad and they retaliate. And they send out 3,000 chariots. 6,000 charioteers, that's two charioteers per chariot, and soldiers as numerous as the sands on the seashore. And Jonathan gets this idea to take him on. So what does he do? Mikmash or Mishmash is up here. Geba's here, and this line down there is a valley. It was a dry bed at that time, but the river flowed. And there were cliffs. And Jonathan and his armor bearer decided that they're going to attack the Philistines by going down this cliff, then up again. Guys, you read about the Bourne Supremacy and James Bond and all of these people doing amazing things. These guys did it with their bare hands. They had no GPS, they had no radar, they had nothing. They didn't have a paracord that they could scale onto. It was just sheer hard work. So they perilously climbed down and went up again, and when they were near the Philistines, this is where it is awesome. Tara spoke about being led by the Spirit. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, should they tell us to stay where we are, it's a sign that we are to stay where we are. But if they call us to go to them, it's a sign that God has given them to us and we will go to them. So the Philistines come over, they see these guys, just the two of them, and they said, come to us. So they took that as a godly sign that God was with them and they were going to go and fix up the situation. So in the first half an acre, two of them killed 20 Philistines. And then God did his bit. And you know, often that's the way God works. God wants us to do our bit, and then he will do his bit in a big way. So what did God do at Michmash? Well, after they killed 20 people and caused a little bit of fear, then God caused an earthquake to come upon that whole region, and the ground shook and trembled. And the Philistines panicked, and they started killing each other. Now, only God could orchestrate that. But it needed the obedience of Jonathan to what the Spirit was saying, hey, we can do this. And Jonathan says, whether by many or by few, God will have the victory. And he did. And he did. It was a suicide mission, except that God was with them. And I've got another little... That's the two cliffs. See that little protuberance just there? That was sheer, just a sheer drop. And they didn't have helicopters and things to drop them in. They did it all by hand. They scrambled up and achieved God's purposes. So two people put to retreat 3,000 charioteers, 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and sands as numerous as the seashore. And they started killing themselves. But they needed to express the faith. Now, they probably didn't recognize it back then, but it was the Holy Spirit telling them what to do, guiding them, steering them, channeling them, and guiding them into a victory that they could have only dreamt of. 2 bits of paper here. As you are just reflecting on that amazing story, what's going on in your life and my life? Are we trying to solve things on our own? Or does God simply want us to start moving and then he will finish the job? Often it's just that. He wants us to start moving. So, lesson that we learn from Jonathan, very, very simply. I don't think I've got that one up there. Is it? Can you advance it manually? Thanks, Derek. Forward. We'll get there. Forward again, again, again. After that little black and white clip. After that one. Okay. Lessons to learn from Jonathan. It really is okay to not be the main person. See, many of us want to be the leader, do this, take charge, or have the focus on us. Be the leader. I'm the most important person on the... Have a look at Saul's life. Arrogance. Incredible arrogance. And he left God out. At one stage, when he was anointed as king, Samuel, the prophet, said to him, "Go to Gilgal and wait there 7 days for me and I will come." Well, Saul went there. And remember, he's a king. He is not a priest. He's not a prophet. He should not touch sacrifices. He should not do anything except fight and rule. So he goes to Gilgal, this place where they were going to meet, because he retreated from where he was in Michmash. He wasn't going to have any part of fighting. That was for Jonathan and the other guys. And on the seventh day, he decides to offer a sacrifice to God because Samuel didn't rock up. He was late. Mind you, it was the seventh day, but because it was not in the timing that he expected, he decided he was going to offer a sacrifice. He was going to offer something that Samuel was going to do. And you know, that was the decisive moment that he lost his kingship. Because he disobeyed what God said. He showed himself to be a person who was not willing to listen to God and adhere to God and be led by him. But my prayer is that we all listen to the Holy Spirit and what he's saying to us. If he says wait, then wait. If he says go, then go. But we've got to be clear about what he's actually saying. If Jonathan was double-minded, there's no way that he would have had the victory. Can you imagine him thinking, "Oh, yeah, look, I'll go down to the valley. I'll go down and just wait." He knew he had to go down this precipice cliff and then up again. And God would lead him. Even though we're not going to be the main person, even though we're not going to be the focus of everything that's happening, we still have to be 100% responsible to be the best support person that we can be. Now, what I love about this is the way marriage flows. Because sometimes you hear from patriarchal models that, you know, there's submission and you only serve and look after the guy. No, no, no. If you have a very good look at Ephesians 5:5-6, and talks about the body ministry, one of the first things he says is love one another. Respect one another. One another, one another, one another. And if Eva was going to make a decision that disagreed strongly with Effie, there would be repercussions, not from Effie, but from God, because I dishonoured her. Do we dishonour other people in our decision making? Or do we embrace and include them? Do we get them along and say, "Hey, you're really important to this decision making process. Let's nut this out. Let's sort it out." And that's what Jonathan and his armour bearer did. The armour bearer, who was just the armour bearer, like he wasn't equipped to fight really, he was the one most likely to get killed, he said, "Jonathan, whatever you choose to do, I am with you." That's the cry of my heart, that we can say to God, the Holy Spirit, "Whatever you choose, I am with you. Show me the way. Show me the way forward, please, and I will go." But in this Western world, we often suffer from paralysis, from analysis, and we wait and process and see and check and do and the moment's lost. And by that time, God's used someone else to gloriously intervene and do something beautiful. Jonathan's friendship with David was at the cost of his own career and reputation. I just cannot get over that. A friendship, an heir in waiting, and a young kid, a ruddy, inexperienced kid. Jonathan was a friend with some pretty impressive qualities. In fact, I would say that he was the friend that everyone dreams of having. God honours those who honour him, no matter what the circumstances. So here's the question that I get out of Jonathan. How do we honour God? Because everything I read in the Bible is, whatever he does, it's so that he gets the glory, so that he gets the kudos, so that he gets the recognition, so that we can proclaim the gospel like this lovely lass in Poland, probably a lady by now. But you know, that's our role in life. We are a sign. We're a signpost, and a signpost only points. We are not the main event. And we all point to Jesus. We point to Jesus because he's the answer. He's the perfecter of our faith. And once people see that any success that we've had comes from him, being led by him, guided by him, then they're going to want to taste it as well. You know, even if we do it in a clumsy or an awkward way initially, it doesn't matter. You know, Philippians says it beautifully, that some preach the gospel out of impure motives, but Paul says, I don't care, as long as the gospel is preached. By impure motives or by pure motives. God's love for us models genuine friendship. Sometimes we are too quick to run away from friendships because they seem too difficult or feel like too much trouble. Yet Christ went through the pain and the difficulty of the cross for us. How can we not take the hard road in friendships? Especially with other believers. You know, the body of Christ is the most precious thing that I can think of. Because Christ is the head. The Holy Spirit is in each of us. And we all look to have fellowship and relationship with God and his will. That means overlooking personality quirks. Forgiving when we're wronged. Walking with others in their difficulty. But to walk through life with genuine friends is worth all the pain, effort, and sacrifice. There's no free lunches in this world, we know that. But there is a free gift of life, that Jesus Christ died for us. When we think about communion, we're not able to take communion, but here's a communion thought. The bread and the cup are not the communion. The communion is actually the remembrance of Jesus and the victory that he has done for us. When Jonathan was on those battlefields, his remembrance said, God has worked in the past, he's going to do it again, and this is how he's going to do it. If we're in the battlefield of 2020, what is our remembrance? We remember the victory that Jesus had 2,000 years ago. We remember the promises that he gave us, that we will have eternal life when we come to him. We remember that he so loved us that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, that we might have eternal life. And the people that we share the gospel with, that we share the true love with, they will have eternal life too. Not sure where we're at. Okay. Bit of a ministry time now. We'll do it slightly differently. Last week, there was just one or two little concerns that maybe some of us were getting a bit too close. So we'll stay where we are, but we'll have a absolute thorough ministry time reflecting and remembering the victories that God has brought us through so far. I would dare say that I wouldn't ask one person here, has God had a victory? And you would say no. It may be a small one, it may be a big one, it may be a massive one. But the victories are what it's all about. so that we can glorify God. Jonathan had to climb a very steep cliff to get down and then up. And then God caused chaos through earthquakes and confusion. And the Philistines actually killed themselves. Amazing. What are your cliffs that you're facing today? You younger set, you've got cliffs. They may be schooling, they may be growing, they may be learning, but you've got cliffs. Us older guys also got cliffs, and girls. And we have to face them, because we can't turn our backs on the issues. I remember when I was playing baseball and I was a catcher, I had a mask, a breastplate, shin pads and glove, and I was protected. If I turned my back to the ball, I had no protection. We cannot turn our back on the problem. We cannot turn our back on the issue. We cannot turn our back on God and expect Him to come through. What is the cliff that you guys are facing, that you girls are facing? What's the cliff that you would like God to lead you through, up, down and over into the victory that He has for you? Have you been trying to climb this cliff or these cliffs by yourselves? Enough of that. Ask God on the team. He wants to help. He's able to help. And He would just love to help, to take your hand and journey with you. As we come back, I think it's really time to bend the knee and to ask God for divine guidance and intervention on the cliffs that are before us. They may only be small, but as long as we think that we don't need God even for the small cliffs, then we're offending God. As Jonathan said, by many or by few, if your issue's big or if it's small, now's the time to bend the knee, to be humble and say, God, I'm facing a cliff. I need You. I think I can get down there. I think I can get up, but I need You just to make sure. I don't want to fall. I don't want to hurt myself or hurt my armor bearer that's traveling with me. I want safe travel.